that God wants to reveal His glory. Somehow God has special joy, special delight in showing and revealing and unveiling His glory. It also tells me that God wants me and God wants you to see His glory. God wants us to see His glory, to appreciate His glory, to value His glory. And somehow by seeing His glory, that we might respond to God in such a way that truly reflects all that He is. So God has a great desire to show it. God wants us to see it. Now, how might we describe or define God's glory? What is God's glory? Usually in Scripture, God's glory is a visible manifestation of His presence. For example, in the Old Testament, there was that cloud, that cloud that led God's covenant people by day. There was the pillar of fire by night. That was the glory of God. In the Old Testament, when God's people came out into the wilderness, God provided for them manna, and then we're complaining they didn't have food to eat. God says, go out the next morning and look in the ground, and you're going to see something there. And when you go out the next morning, you're going to see the glory of God. See, God showed His presence. God showed that He was with His people. God showed that He cared about His people. God showed that He was going to provide for His people and sustain them in the wilderness. So God's glory is typically a visible manifestation of His presence, of His power. But we can also think of God's glory in other terms. God's glory is His greatness. When God displays His glory, He's showing off how great He is. When God's showing His glory, He's showing His splendor, His magnificence. He's showing His grandeur. He's showing His supremacy. He's showing His exaltedness. Or we could even use the word beauty. God is showing forth His beauty. He's showing forth all that He is in terms of His power and in terms of His goodness. We might say it this way, God's glory is all that makes God God. But now, wait a minute. We got this God. We worship this God who just loves to show off His glory. And He just wants us to see His glory so that we fall down and worship Him. Isn't God being a little egotistical? Isn't God being a little self-centered and a little pompous and a little proud here? You know, He just wants to show off His glory. I mean, if you and I did that, if we whatever glory we have, if we're just trying to show off our glory and we want everyone to see our glory, we would say of you and me, if we're trying to do that, boy, we're a little egotistical, aren't we? We're a little self-centered. But here's the thing now. God can show off His glory. And God wants us to see His glory. And God can do it and not be accused of being egotistical because He's God. I mean, He's God. Why shouldn't He show off His glory? He made everything. He made you and me. In fact, He made you and me to show off His glory. So God does it. What is God? God is almighty. He has all power. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's all wise. God is everywhere present. Nothing escapes His presence. God is infinite. He's unbounded and unlimited. He's unsearchable. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's stable, consistent. He's holy. He's unique. He's pure. He's righteous. He's just. He's a God full of love, mercy, grace, and compassion. So let's consider this morning then some of the ways that God shows off His glory. And what I'm kind of leading up to is this. As Christians, we should appreciate God's glory. We should appreciate where God is showing us His glory so that we can stand and say, wow, that just shows me how great God is. But also we're going to find that God chooses to use you when He chooses to use me as the agent to show off His glory. That's what we're working up to here. That's what we're leading up to. So just stay tuned, bear with me here. So one of the ways that God shows off His glory is in the world that He has made. The world, the universe, creation is a witness that shows God's glory. And if you want to look at some passages here, feel free to do so. There's Psalm 19:1. If you want to turn to these, feel free. If you just want to jot them down and look at them later, that's fine. Do what's best for you. But Psalm 19:1. Psalm 19:1. Here we read the heavens, and that would be all the universe, all of outer space, everything that's up there and out there. The heavens declare, they announce. What do they announce? The glory of God. It announces that God is present, that He's alive, that God is powerful, that God is supreme, that He's awesome, that He's full of splendor and majesty. the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that great expanse of space out there, it shows His handiwork. And I think the implication is wherever we see the handiwork of God, we're witnessing the glory of God. Day unto day just utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge, namely the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His glory, the knowledge of His presence. If you're there in Psalms, since we're there, let's go to Psalm 139. 139. Here the psalmist makes a confession about himself. He looks at himself. He looks at his life. He looks at his physical body and his physical constitution, and he makes a confession. And although the word glory or the glory of God is not actually used in this text, I think the psalmist is just overwhelmed at how his own life, his own body, conveys, at least to some extent, the glory of God. If you're there in Psalm 139, notice verse 13. For you, Lord, you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So the psalmist is confessing that his body, his physical constitution, is the work of God. And it's marvelous, it's wonderful, it's extraordinary. He says in verse 50, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, referring to when he was in his mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. So the psalmist is just amazed at God's perfect knowledge and how God skillfully made him, even while he was still in his mother's womb. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Here the prophet has a vision of God's greatness. He sees God high and lifted up, exalted, sort of decked out or presented as a king in his temple. This is Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord God is decked out as a king, has a long flowing train of a robe, you might say. And he's surrounded by seraphim, angelic beings. And these angelic beings, according to verse 3, they're crying out to one another and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is holy. That's to say, God is unique. There's nobody like God. God is in a category all by Himself. There's no one to whom we can equate with God. No one is equal to God. God is holy. And He's here called the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord who has made all the starry hosts out there. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord over all angelic hosts. And then these angelic beings are saying that the whole earth, all creation is just full and bristling with the glory of God. All creation is just announcing that God is present, that God is powerful, that God is supreme, that God is awesome. And then go to Isaiah 43. 43. And verse 7. Isaiah 43, verse 7. And here in this verse, we don't have time to go into the whole passage or the context, but in this verse, the prophet is referring to God's covenant people. They have no doubt been through the gristmill of God's judgment. God has great plans to restore them, to regather them, to bless them as never before when Messiah comes and works on their behalf. But notice Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom, notice this phrase now, this statement, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. I suppose in a very general way, we could say that all human beings have been made to show off God's glory. We've been made to show off God's handiwork and His greatness. And in particular, God's covenant people have been chosen by God and they have been blessed by God for the purpose of showing off His glory. We might scratch our heads and say, wow, how can I show off God's glory? We're limited. We're going to get weak. Someday we'll die. We're subject to mortality and sickness and death. And by now, some of us probably have a few little aches and pains, a little arthritis here and there, and we're starting to slow down a little. How can I show up? But we do. God says He made us to show off His glory. So I believe the whole universe, this world, is showing off God's glory by the marvelousness, by the complexity of all the things around us that exist. All right, number two, I believe God's word, what God has to say, shows his glory. In fact, if you're in Isaiah, since we're in the neighborhood, just go to Isaiah 40 for a moment. Isaiah 40. The Bible speaks in a way of the glory of man, but the Bible says the glory of man is like grass. The loveliness of man, the beauty of man is like grass out in the field. It's like the flower of the field. It flourishes for a while, and it's beautiful in its time, but it very soon withers and fades away. But there's something that's contrasted with the brevity of man and the transitoriness of man. And that's the word of God. If you're there in Isaiah 40, notice verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, well, what shall I cry? Well, this is what you're going to cry. All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness, all its beauty, all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. See, God is infinitely greater than humans. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Isaiah the prophet repeats that two times for the emphasis. But then he says in verse 8, but the word of our God stands forever. And because the word of God stands forever, whatever God pronounces, whatever God decrees, whatever God prophesies will surely come to pass because God is eternal and his word is eternal. God's word will stand forever. And I believe the word of God thus is glorious because it's the word of God, not the word of a human being, but the word of God. If you want, let's compare a parallel passage over in the New Testament. 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter also picks up on this idea of God's word enduring, being forever, forever standing. And he relates it especially to the gospel by which his recipients, the recipients of his letter, have been saved. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 22, verses 22 through 25, if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. And Peter says to Christians, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is to say, seed which will never perish, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, and now Peter's going to paint that contrast, quoting from Isaiah 40, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory, all the splendor, all the beauty of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower just falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So I believe the word of God conveys the glory of God. And of course, this book as we have it now, all the 66 books of the Bible, certainly conveys the glory of God because it is forever. It will forever stand. Everything God decrees will forever stand. And this book is also a revelation of God in all of his greatness and in all of his plans and purposes as well. All right, number three, moving right along here. There's the witness of God's Messiah, Jesus. Remember back in Isaiah 40, the prophet announced, and all flesh shall see the glory of God. Well, that happened when the Messiah came. That happened when God became Emmanuel, God with us, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40, the prophet also goes on to say, if you want to take notes, just put down Isaiah 40, verse 5, and Isaiah 40, verses, say, 9 through 11. In that passage, not only will God's glory be revealed, and God takes great pride, great joy, great delight in revealing his glory. God just can't wait to show off his glory, hopefully to elicit some response from human beings that we might appreciate God for all that he is. But in this passage of Isaiah 40, God also announces through the prophet that God is going to come. God is going to come and God is going to visit his people. The word goes out, behold your God. And then we have a picture of Jesus ruling and reigning over Jerusalem and his covenant people. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong, with a powerful hand. And when God comes with a strong hand, he's showing his glory. He's showing his supremacy. He's showing his goodness. And his arm, his power shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and he will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who are with young. It's a picture of Jesus coming and watching over his people as a loving, caring shepherd. And I believe when God does this, he will no doubt be showing his glory. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." We beheld his splendor. We beheld his beauty. We beheld his power. We beheld his majesty.
John
chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We had something to see. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of God's grace and God's faithfulness. And then let's look at 2 Corinthians together. 2 Corinthians 4. If you want to turn to this one, that would be great. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Here we have a direct statement where God says that he is showing his glory. He's manifesting himself. He's showing off his power, his greatness, his majesty, his beauty, his exaltedness in the person of Jesus Christ. So if we want to see the glory of God, we need to look at Jesus. And then we'll see the glory of God in Jesus. All right, if you're there now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's just pick up the context here in verse 3. This is verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So in verse 4, we're told that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, shows us the glory, the splendor, the marvelousness, the majesty, the greatness, the exaltedness of Jesus. Reading on, verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." Now verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the same God that commanded light to shine out of darkness, the same God that created light, is the same God that's shining a light into our hearts, shining a light into our minds, shining a light into our beings to give us what? To give us the knowledge of God, but especially the knowledge of God's glory. And where do we see God's glory? Where do we see God's exaltedness and his greatness and his grandeur? Where do we see it? We see it in Jesus Christ. We see it in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Mark those words well. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. And that little word face is important because we recognize one another primarily looking at our face. That's the distinguishing feature of ourselves. I know exactly my daughter when I see her because I look at her face. I recognize her by her face. I recognize all of you by your face. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, before we move on, maybe I'll just give this a rest for a moment. Save the light bulb. Let's just think for a moment. Just meditate for a few moments on how God is showing his glory in Jesus before we move on to the last point. Well, I think we see God's glory manifested in Jesus in the Advent. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, mind you, born of the Virgin Mary. So we see this combination of Jesus being fully God because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he's born of a woman. He's fully human. We see the glory of God in Jesus when Jesus came, because Jesus came in a lowly manner. He came in a manner of humility. He was born out in the stable or perhaps some cave where the animals were kept because there was no room in the guest room and no room in the inn. We see also angels appearing and angels making great announcements and angels even appearing to the shepherds when the whole sky was filled with angels and they were giving praise to God. So yes, the advent, the very coming, the very arrival, the very circumstances that surrounded Jesus' advent was certainly glorious because it was wrought by God. And there were no doubt great announcements and great prophecies made about the significance of Jesus. But then too, I think we can mention all the miracles of Jesus. All those miracles that he did, and of course in the Gospel of John, they're all called signs. They're not called miracles per se, they're called signs, because all these wonders and all these extraordinary things that Jesus did are designed to point to his greatness, are designed to point to the fact that he's God. He's God in the flesh. And so when Jesus turned the water into wine, he was showing forth his glory. When he healed that man that was paralyzed by the pool of Bethesda, God was showing forth his glory. When he healed the blind man and gave him sight, God was showing forth his glory in the person of Jesus. When Jesus raised Lazarus, God was showing forth his glory. He was showing forth his glory in the person of Jesus. And then when Jesus himself was raised from the dead, God was showing forth his glory. Jesus was showing forth his own glory, greatness, and power as well. Then, of course, I don't think we can fail to mention the crucifixion of Jesus. Even the crucifixion of Jesus was a display of God's glory. It was a display of Jesus' own glory. Now, you recall at the crucifixion, Jesus wasn't apprehended by the Jewish authorities and crucified against his will. John 14 is clear. Jesus willingly laid down his life. Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily of my own free will, and I will take it up again. So that means what Jesus did on the cross was truly sacrificial. If Jesus was just taken and seized against his will and put in the cross, what Jesus did on the cross would not have been a sacrifice. But it is a sacrifice, an offering to God for our sins, because Jesus did it willingly, voluntarily. And so what do we see in the cross? Above all else, we see the love of God. We see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ like never before. If Jesus didn't come, and Jesus didn't live, and if Jesus didn't die, if Jesus wasn't crucified on a cross, we would not know the love of God as we do today. The cross shows the glory of God and even the glory of Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus was raised from the dead and proved that he has power over our worst enemy. He has victory over death, and Jesus also has the power over all those people that conspired to have him killed and crucified. Jesus truly is supreme. He is invincible, unable to be overthrown. So certainly in Jesus the Messiah, we see God's glory. And then my final point this morning, number 4. We have the witness of God's salvation and God's people. The witness of God's salvation and God's people. And the reason I combine these together is because we are those who have received the salvation of God. We are the benefactors of God's salvation. God's salvation is for you and me. And if we've received the gift of God's salvation, then something's going to happen. God is going to be showing his glory through us. So let's talk about this for a moment. And maybe we could just maybe start in Ephesians chapter 1. I might just mention, based on the Old Testament, God will one day regather Israel. God will one day restore Israel. Jesus will come back, and Israel will once again be in the limelight of God's plans and his purposes. And when Messiah comes, and Israel is saved, and Israel is delivered, and Israel is restored, God will be showing off his glory. He'll be showing the glory of his saving grace, the glory of his salvation with his covenant people. All right, but let's now look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and say verse 3. This is, if you're taking notes, put down Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. And here we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons." He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now here's God's purpose. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." So why has God done all of this? Why has God done all of this through Jesus for us? Why has He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places? And why has God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus? And how is it that He chose us in Him before the very foundation of the world that we should know God? And how is it that in His love He predestined us and chose us ahead of time to be adopted into the family of God to the praise of the glory of His grace, to show off His glory. But in particular, the glory, the splendor of God's grace, because God's grace is so marvelous, it's so wonderful, it's so good, it's so unique. There's nothing like it in all the universe. So God has saved us. God has saved me and He has saved you. He has given to us the gift of His salvation that God might display in me and display in you the glory of His grace. Notice, if you will, just look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to what? The praise of His glory. God saved you and me to show off His glory. To show off His power, His goodness, His greatness, His majesty, His splendor. And especially His love, mercy, grace, and compassion. And then notice verse 14 as well. Referring to the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. With the purchased possession, to the praise of God's glory. So God has saved us, so that God would have us as agents, as channels, as instruments that will show off His glory, especially the glory of His grace. Now let's, if you will, go to, say, 2 Corinthians. Just go back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul speaks about the glory of God's transformation. So we've been saved, we've been delivered from our sins, forgiven, put into the family of God so that God could show off His glory, especially the glory of His grace. Now God is also showing off His glory by transforming us into the image of Jesus. God is working on us. God is making us into different men and women. And He's changing us. He's making us look like Jesus. And He's transforming us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. From one degree of glory to a higher and better degree of glory. As we're changed from Christ-likeness to more Christ-likeness to even more Christ-likeness. This is interesting. Let's read about it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, Christians here, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. What are we Christians beholding? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed, we're being changed into the same image. The same image as the Lord. The same image of the Lord who is glorious. And we're being changed into the same image from glory to glory. From one level of glory to a higher level of glory. From one degree of glory to an even greater degree of glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of God is doing this work. And He's changing us, He's molding us, He's making us, He's shaping us so that we look like Jesus. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So I think it's right to speak of the glory of God's transforming work in us. He's changing us and molding us. And then there's Romans 8, verse 18. If you want to go back and look at this, you can. It's Romans 8, verse 18. One of my favorite verses. I've quoted it many times. I've often quoted it for you to encourage you, especially in the trials and the troubles of this life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what now? Compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So this is referring to the glory of God that's going to be revealed in me and in you at the second coming of Jesus. See, now we're going to be the people that God uses to show off His glory. It's one thing just to talk about how all creation out there shows the glory of God. And maybe we, to some degree, as those who have been made by God, show off His glory at the present time. But in the future, God is going to have us, in a very special way, show off His glory like never before. And what is the glory that might be referred to here? It might be referring to the time when we become immortal. Our bodies right now are subject to death. And God is going to raise up our dead bodies, and He's going to give us a new body that's like, according to Philippians chapter 3, it's like the glorious resurrection body of Jesus. Our bodies will be conformed like to the body of Jesus' glory, and will no longer be subject to death and decay. We've been called into God's eternal kingdom and glory. If you're taking notes, just write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, we've been called to participate in God's kingdom and His glory. So God's kingdom is glorious. In God's kingdom, we see and appreciate God's glory as never before. And then we can also look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to turn to this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Oh, let me just back up here. Here we are. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which God called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why has God saved us? Yes, to show off the glory of His grace. God is transforming us into the image of Jesus and thereby showing His glory, His power. But God has called us to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure all that means. I'm sure it means a lot. It means at least that we're going to be raised and we're going to get new bodies that are immortal, no longer subject to death and decay. But we're going to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is great news. And one final passage, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. In the salvation that God has given to us, God is trying to fix something. You recall back in Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and all are lacking the glory of God. That's how we are in our sinful state before God. Lacking God's glory. And now when God saves us and He forgives us our sins and He gives us the Holy Spirit and He's transforming us, God is restoring to us His glory. And that will especially be true at the second coming of Jesus when we're finally transformed completely, totally, and thoroughly. If you there, notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I really want us to appreciate and value what Peter is saying here. And so Peter almost gives a benediction or a blessing on Christians, and he reveals what his desire is for Christians. So he says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, notice that now, the God of all grace, the God of complete grace, the God of total grace, God is as gracious as you can possibly imagine, and then some. So may the God of all grace, who called us believers, us Christians, into His eternal glory. God has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. But I want to focus on those words. This God of all grace, He's called us, He summoned us to participate in God's eternal glory. Now, how did God call us? Well, He called us through Jesus. Jesus came down, Jesus paid us a visit, He did all those signs, miracles, and wonders, He died on the cross, He was raised from the dead. And so we have responded to God's finished work in Christ. We have believed, we've exercised faith, and now we are going to enjoy God's glory. But it's glory that will last forever. It's His eternal glory. What is Peter saying here? I think he's saying that God has called us to enjoy God's eternal goodness. God's glory is often displayed in His profound goodness, in His love, in His mercy, in His grace, in His compassion. I mean, the whole reason God sent Jesus into this world is to show that He's not only powerful, but to show His grace, His love, His goodness, and His mercy. Jesus died on the cross to show forth God's love, goodness, and mercy. God saved us from our sins so that we will show forth the glory of God, the glory of His grace, and we'll spend the rest of our lives praising God for His grace, mercy, love, and goodness. So I believe Peter is saying that we Christians, we're privileged because God has called us to participate and to enjoy forever His glory, His supremacy, His rule, His reign, His grace, and especially His goodness. So as we depart this morning, let's consider how blessed you are and how privileged you are to be called, to be summoned by Almighty God to enjoy forever His glory and His goodness. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray as we enter a new year that we might set our spiritual sights to behold You in Your glory, in Your majesty, in Your supremacy. Lord, help us to value and to appreciate Your exaltedness and Your beauty. Lord, forgive us for having thoughts of You and about You that are incorrect, that are small, that are shallow and superficial. Help us to enjoy You in the pages of the Bible, to be able to commune with You. And Lord, we're just amazed. We're overwhelmed to think that You have chosen us to be the catalyst, to be the conduit, to be the channel, to be the agent through which You are going to display Your glory and to show off Your greatness, the greatness of Your power and the greatness of Your goodness. So Lord, help us to go forth to glorify You and to enjoy You each and every day of our lives. Bless each one that is here. We ask this for Jesus' sake, to whom be praise throughout all eternity. Amen.